let's open up our Bibles to Luke chapter 10. Jesus sent out the 72. They came back, and with great joy, they gave the report of what happened. They saw God at work in a mighty way. And now we get to a very famous passage. And always the trouble with preaching through a famous passage is we already kind of think we know what it says, right? Before we even read it or before we even look at it. So my prayer this morning is that we look at it with new eyes, fresh eyes, and see what the Lord has for us, and see what He wants us to learn. Okay, so let's read through it together. Luke chapter 10, verse 25. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "What is written in the law?" he replied. "How do you read it?" He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength, with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." "You answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this and you will live." But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked, "And who is my neighbor?" In reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wound, pouring on oil and wine. The man on his own donkey, took him to an inn and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. 'Look after him,' he said. 'When I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have.' Which of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers?" The expert of the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." Jesus told him, "Go." Heavenly Father, we look for wisdom and insight. We look into your word in this familiar passage. Help us to see what you want us to see. Help us to learn. Help our hearts be receptive to your word. Help us to be people of God that you have called us to be. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so first off, we see that Jesus comes in contact with an expert in the law, a lawyer. Not someone we would think of today when we think of lawyer. We think of someone in court cases and gets help with trouble with the law or put us away when we get in trouble with the law. But back then, the law is the book of Moses. What does God's word say? So when you want to find out what God says, turns it back, the question back on against the law, as he often does. Because usually, if someone asks Jesus an honest question and they want to know the answer, Jesus will just tell them. Jesus will go straight out and just tell them the answer. Don't go down my mind. But for those people who are looking just to trip Jesus up, Jesus doesn't give them a straight answer because they're not looking for an answer. All right, so Jesus responds with a question. He turns it back on the teacher of the law, on the expert of law. Right? Well, you know the law, you're the expert, so what does the law say? And the expert of law says, well, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind. That's the Shema, that's the thing that the Jewish people recite twice a day. So, you know, they know that. Love the Lord your God. And then that's from Deuteronomy. And then love your neighbor as yourself. That's from Leviticus. This is the exact way that Jesus himself has summarized the whole law. And so the expert law gives the right answer. And so the teacher of law, the expert of law, is expecting like, you know, a huge fight. He's gearing and ready to go. He wants to take Jesus down. He wants to trip Jesus up. And Jesus, okay, what does the law say? And he gives his response. And Jesus says, you're right. Go do. Right? Yes, but Lord. Wait. Where's my fight? I didn't trip Jesus up yet. So to prolong the argument, to justify himself, he asks a question to clarify. But the teachers of the law back then, and even the teachers of the law now, the rabbis, if you go to a Jewish synagogue, they love to argue. And they all have different opinions on what every passage means. And so the one thing they love to argue about is, who's my neighbor? Who's my neighbor? They all know what it means to love God. It's love God with everything. It's pretty clear. But who's my neighbor? How do I define who my neighbor is? And we have very clear definitions of what my neighbor is. Right? We kind of usually go by geographic location. Right? I moved into Queens, and who is my neighbor? My neighbor is the family right next to me, who their driveway is right against the side of my house, and they play basketball whenever it's not freezing. And their basketball always ends up hitting the side of our house. And so, you know, it's a warm day, sometimes 8 o'clock in the morning, and you hear, junk, 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 and then a huge boom as it hits the side of the house. And they're always out there playing basketball, and no matter how much they play, they never seem to get better. Because, you know, if they got better, it would go in the basket instead of onto our house. Apparently, I guess talent does have something to do with it, not just practice. But anyways, those are my neighbors. And despite their horrible basketball playing, God's word says, you gotta love them. Those are your neighbors. So, you know, we define neighbors geographically. Who lives next to me? Or who's our neighbor in Elmhurst? We call it our neighborhood. It's not just the people right next to each, but to us, but, you know, the people who live around us. And God's word says, well, you gotta love those people. The Jewish people defined it even more broadly. They define a neighbor as someone who is a fellow Israelite. So they saw the command. They said, okay, well, we want to inherit eternal life. We want to, you know, be righteous in God's eyes. We have to love God with all of our being, all of our thoughts, all of our, you know, actions, all of our words. And we also love to love our fellow Israelites. So their definition was broader. But we all have these definitions of people who we have to love, right? Those people we can love and those people we can choose not to love. Right? Whether it be geographic location, whether it be ethnicity, and say, well, you know, those people of the same ethnic group as me, I love. And those outside, I don't love. Those are my neighbor, and then others are not. It could be education. Those people who have attained a certain level of education, those are my neighbors. Or those people of a certain socioeconomic status. If you're middle class or, you know, lower middle class, you know, if you're the same demographic as me, you're my neighbor. Or in this, you know, in today's culture, our neighbor is defined a lot by our political views. Who did you vote for in the last election? Think of how many people have lost friends over who they supported last election. Oh, well, you support Hillary, you support Trump. Well, you're not my neighbor. I don't have to love you. I can't believe you voted for that person. Man. We separate people into neighbors and not neighbors. And we put a whole list of qualifications on neighbors. And so that's what this man is asking. What qualities must someone have for me to consider them a neighbor? Is it geographic? Is it ethnic? Is it money? Is it, you know, political views? What is it? Jesus, what defines my neighbor? Jesus kind of answers this question, but not really. He tells him a story. A very famous story, the parable of the Good Samaritan. So Jesus, verse 30, in reply to you, says, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. Right, that's about 17 miles, and it's about a drop of elevation of about 3,400 feet. And it's all rocky, and it was a place where robbers like to hang out. So Jesus is setting up the scene of a dangerous trip. And this man is making that trip, and he falls among robbers. And they leave him half dead. So it's a pessimistic view. It's not a kind of half-living kind of day. It's a half-dead kind of day. And that's how he leaves him on the road. Half dead. And three people pass by. First, a priest. A priest was a descendant of Aaron. Yeah, they were the priests, they served in the temple, they did all the stuff, and they were the holy people. They had to sanctify themselves, they had to wash themselves, they had to make sure they're really, really holy to serve God. And in the same way, these people were viewed as so holy. Well, these are the people who are going to keep the law. These are the people who are going to, you know, fulfill the law to love God and to love neighbor. They see the man. They see the man, and then they pass by on the other side. A Levite comes, right, descendant of the tribe of Levi, and they help out the priests. Right, kind of next step down in holiness and righteousness. But these are definitely people who should be keeping law. They should be loving God. They should be loving their neighbor. And they see the man, and they pass by on the other side. Jesus is doing something to the man's question. He's not answering the man's question. He's not saying, here are the qualifications that you need to classify this person as a neighbor. He's doing the opposite. He's transforming the question. First, he says, your question is invalid because look at the man. And I never noticed this before, you know, I was preparing the sermon. But what do we know about this man? All we know is that he's a man. We don't know his ethnic group. We kind of assume he's Jewish, but Jesus never says he's Jewish. We don't know whether he was rich or poor. We don't know where his hometown is. We don't know anything about him. So when the expert law is saying, what qualifications do I need to check off to see whether this man is my neighbor, so I'm obliged to help him. Jesus puts this man in need, and he doesn't tell us anything about him. It means there's nothing on this checklist that we can check off about this guy. If we want to determine, is this guy a neighbor, we've got nothing to go on. All we know is that he's just a man. So Jesus says, your question is invalid. What qualifications does someone else need to fulfill to be my neighbor? That's not the right question. And so he puts forth this man with no qualifications. No qualifications whatsoever. He has no ability or for qualifications to be my neighbor. He turns around and he changes the question. So these two people come, the priest and Levite, that are supposed to help. They're supposed to be the people who know how to love God and love their neighbor. And so as people are listening to the story, they're expecting these two people, if no one else stops and helps this neighbor, it's going to be these two. And Jesus has these two. They see the man. Do it. They don't stop. They don't help. This man is not a neighbor to them. And then Jesus brings in the next person. And it's not, a layman, not just a normal Israelite, because the story is not about, the established, righteous teachers, the law won't help, but an ordinary Joe will. That's not the point of the story. Jesus says, a Samaritan comes by. Now, the Jewish people hated Samaritans. They used Samaritan as a curse word. Right? When they were trying to insult Jesus, they called him a Samaritan. They called Jesus a sinner, a Samaritan, a worker of demons. And this Samaritan comes by, and he sees the man. And then at the end, verse 36, this is how Jesus changes the man's question. Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robber? Now it's not about how that person can fulfill a list of qualifications to be your neighbor so that you'll help him. Jesus turns around and says, what qualifications do you have to be a neighbor to that man in need? The expert in law has to reply. There's only one reply. He can't say the answer that he wants to give. Well, the priest was a neighbor. The Levite was a neighbor. He has to give the right answer, the only answer. Verse 31, the one who had mercy. What qualifications do we need to fulfill to be a neighbor? We're not looking at the other person. We're looking at ourselves. If you spent enough time in Elmhurst, right, you know all the all the homeless that hang around the subway lines, and they're always asking for money, and a lot of times it's great, helping them out, offering them a meal, and sometimes it's not. Because you get these people that are really grateful. You get these people that, will take money and just buy some food with it. Or when it's cold, buy something really hot to drink. And then you get the people that, will say, that's it, I know you have more, give me some more. So you get the people that are grateful, and then you get the people that are completely ungrateful, that are ingrates. And we want to say in our flesh, and I want to do this, I don't want to help you out if I know you're not going to appreciate it. And our culture is so great at helping people. We're so great to helping, you know, causes, and we give money left and right to different charities and organizations, because and these celebrities love to go overseas and help with these charities, and you get the news news footage, and they're around like dancing children. It's easy to help someone who's grateful, right? They fulfill some qualifications. Oh, they're my neighbor. They're grateful. They're going to appreciate what I do. But how about those people who are not going to be grateful? How about those people who have no qualifications to be a neighbor? All those people that are don't have any ability to return your kindness, whether in monetary or in thanks or in a smile or anything. Can we love those people? Can we be a neighbor to those people? And Jesus says yes. Because Jesus says being a neighbor does not have anything to do with the other person. Mathematics term, right? Being a neighbor is not dependent on that person's qualifications. That's not in the equation at all. What's in the equation is your qualifications. Do you show mercy? If you see a need, what are you going to do? Are you going to be like a priest and leave it and pass by on the side? Or are you going to see the need? And are you going to stop and show mercy? So Jesus says the qualification that you need to be a neighbor is mercy. And let's just take a look at what that means. Because he gives us, this amazing demonstration of what this mercy and compassion looks like. Right? So he bandages up the guy's wounds, pouring oil and wine. That he's not dressing him like a salad. It's a kind of how those people would take care of wounds back then. Oil would be to clean, wine would be as a very low-grade antiseptic, and then he inconveniences himself. He gets off his donkey, he puts the wounded man on his donkey, and now he's got to trek it all the way back. And not to mention, as he got off his donkey, he's put himself in danger. Those robbers could still be around. That might be a trap. It's a trap. But no, he gets off his donkey. He puts himself in danger. He inconveniences himself. He cares for the man. He brings him all the way to an inn and gives the innkeeper an open tab and says, whatever you need to spend on this guy, spend it. And I'm going to come back and I will reimburse you everything. Now, nothing about whether this man in need is going to pay him back. Whether he'll be grateful? Nothing. It's all dependent on what the Samaritan does. That is what it is to show mercy. And Jesus lives this out. This is just what Jesus does. He comes and he shows love. Sees our need. Matthew chapter 9. You don't have to turn there, but Jesus comes into Jerusalem and he sees a crowd, it says, and it says Jesus is filled with compassion. He sees your need. He sees you in your brokenness. He sees you when you're struggling. He sees you when you have doubt. He sees you when you're in trouble. He sees you. And he stops. And he has compassion on you. He picks you up. And he carries you. And he takes care of all your troubles. And ultimately, the greatest way he did this was he looked and he saw your sin. He saw your bondage. He saw you were in a place you could not get out of. And he paid the price to get you out. because he was willing to stop and have compassion. We don't like to stop. As New Yorkers, we're kind of, I don't know, geared to just go. You know, it's tourists that stop. You walk around the streets and tourists are like, whoa, nice. They stop at everything. Like my daughter, we're going to the bakery and like, ooh, what's that? Oh, dirt. And, you know, everything is a stopping point. And I'm just like, let's go. It's cold. Let's go. You know, we got the destination over there. You know, all this stuff is unnecessary. Let's just go. I'm not prepared to stop. In Jersey, I don't think it's in New York so much, but in Jersey, there's a lot of train tracks. And so when you're driving around, you know, you just drive past these train tracks. A lot of times, you know, they're just intersecting roads, and you just ignore them, except when the blinking lights are on, of course, the train actually going through it. But if you don't see any blinking lights, you see a rail trap, you're prepared to go. That's a green light. Just go through it. You ignore it. It doesn't have anything to do with your life. But when I'm driving behind a school bus, the school bus has this big sign on the back. It says, stops at all railroad crossings. And I know when I'm behind a bus and that sign is there, it's telling me, be prepared to stop. Be prepared to stop. The priests and the Levites see the man, and they are not prepared to stop. They are prepared to go. They've got a destination to go to. And Jesus doesn't tell us anything about the motivation, but Jesus tells us their actions. They see the man, and they are prepared to go. They are not prepared to stop, so they don't. They just go right on by. Samaritan sees the man, and he is prepared to stop. And he stops. What does this have to do with the teachers, the expert law's first question? The first question is, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And we got on this kind of tangent about neighbors. But it's the same question. Let's flip over to 1 John. And let's flip it together because it is... 1 John is such an important passage to understand what Jesus is talking about here. 1 John 4, verse 7. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Anyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Let's skip down to verse 19. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, yet hates his neighbor, he is a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And he has given us this command. Whoever loves God must also love his brother. It's exactly what Jesus is saying in this passage in Luke. We must love God and love our neighbor. Our love of our neighbor shows and demonstrates that we understand and have the love of God. And if we love neighbor, if we love God and we love our neighbor, that doesn't merit eternal life, but that shows that we've got God on the inside, that God is our Father. And that should sound really familiar because we already talked about it in Luke. Luke chapter 6, verse 35. But love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, because he is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Be merciful just as your Father is merciful. And when we covered that passage, right, we said that there's no two kinds of people that we want to divide up. We want to divide the world up into friends and enemies, who I can love and who I can hate. And Jesus says there's only one kind of person, those that you love. And he's saying the exact same thing here, but with the word neighbor instead. You can't divide the world into neighbor and not neighbor, those who you can love and those you can choose not to love, those you can pass by and those you have to stop. Jesus says there's only one kind of person. And it doesn't depend on who that person is. Because Jesus looked at us and he came to this world and it didn't matter who we were. He didn't come because we were great, because we were upright, we didn't, you know, because we had something to offer God. Jesus came because of his qualities, not our qualities. Verse 37, back in Luke, Jesus says, go, do likewise. That's the application. This is what God is telling you. After he tells you the story about neighbors, about who shows mercy, he tells the teacher of law, and he tells us, okay, you know what you need to do, now go. See people in need and be willing to stop. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're humbled because, Lord, we don't see people the way you see. See lots of people that we just want to ignore, and lots of people we just want to pass by, and lots of people we want to write off as people that are not our neighbors. That your command about love has nothing to do with them. Forgive us for putting qualifications on other people, for we will show love to them. Lord, if you did that, then we would never have been saved. Lord, if you required something of us before you came and died for us and saved us, we would be utterly lost. Lord, give us a fresh perspective. Help us to look for the qualities not in others, but qualities in ourselves, that we may be sons and daughters of the Most High God, to be merciful as you are merciful, to be loving as you are loving. Give us eyes to see the needs around us, and Lord, give us that heart of compassion that will stop. Love is action, not just words. So help us. Transform our hearts to your will.